Have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 5. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hands, and we have some guys in the back that will bring you a Bible. We're going to be starting off in verse 21 of chapter 5 tonight, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21, and Lord willing, going to the end of this chapter. It's my privilege to share with you. I love sharing God's Word. When I get to do it, it's my privilege. I leave here just excited to do it and to be able to share what God has put on my heart with you. And so I'm excited tonight, especially excited because it's Wednesday. I like Wednesdays so much better than Sundays. Just being able to get into God's Word and open it up and really letting the passage open itself up to us and what God would have to speak. It's a different kind of study than Sunday mornings. I feel like Sundays are more sermony, where Bible study is more Wednesday night. The passage just kind of breathes and opens, and I'm a guy that learns from pictures and stories, and so the Old Testament really speaks to me, and the gospel stories, the truths that we find in those stories really speak to me. So tonight, I'm going to share something out of the gospel with you that I'm just excited about to see what God would do and to share with you. So let's do this. Let's bow our hearts, and then we'll get right into the text, okay? So God, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for church, God, where we can come here on Wednesday, Lord, where it's a dreary day to most, Lord, the middle of the week. Most people don't feel like doing anything, God, but yet you want to meet with us, Lord. You have a word for us specifically tonight, God, and we're so excited to just meet with you, God. We thank you that your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, Lord, you're here in the midst. And so, Lord, we not only welcome you here right now, God, but we thank you for being here, God. We ask for forgiveness of sins, God. We ask that you would just wash over us right now for things that we've done, things that we've thought, God, places that we've gone. Lord, we need to be cleansed by you. We need to meet with you, God. We don't want anything hindering that tonight. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word now and that your spirit would fall in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the guys will give it to you. And this way you can follow along. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. I want to speak tonight on the power of prayer. I love prayer. I think that it's the most incredible thing that God has given to us to see his hand work in our lives. Our church is a church that's dedicated to prayer. Wednesday evenings, if you've been coming here, have been prayer meetings for the last year and a half plus. And now we've moved back to Bible study on Wednesdays, but we still have these pockets of prayer here on throughout our week. On Sunday mornings, 7:30. Yeah, I'm going to give you the bulletin now already. Sunday mornings, 7:30. Monday mornings, 6:30 for guys. Tuesday mornings, 8 o'clock for women. Once a month, we have ladies' prayer every first Monday of the month. And soon, we're going to have some more different pockets of prayer. We have just time to that God said that our house, his house, should be called a house of prayer. And so that's our desire, just to be a church that prays. I don't think that I'm necessarily a great prayer. I don't think it's one of my strong gifts. But I do try to pray. I was raised to pray. My parents taught me to pray. My parents taught me how to pray very, what would be the right word, non-religious. Just to talk to God as if he was my, well, he is, as if he's my father. And it's the same way that I teach my kids to pray, just to go to him and talk to him. Obviously, there's a reverence there, but we don't have to say, you know, these formal prayers. We could let our words be few, the Bible says, and we could just come to him. And so as a little boy, I learned to pray, you know, when I would take a spelling test in school, which was never my strong suit. I would pray, God, help me get an A on this test. And somehow every class, I got to sit near the smart kid right next to me, and so I'd get A's on my test. And, you know, on sports teams, when I'd get up to bat or a big wrestling match or whatever it would be, I just would always pray. And God has taught me that throughout my life. Even now, before I go to lead worship, God, like, give me your strength. I can't do it on my own. I'm not a very talented musician, even on my own. I just love to worship Jesus. Before I teach Bible study, I was sitting there just now praying, God, fill me with your spirit. Give me a word for your people. Just simple prayers like that. And we don't have to be very, I guess, eloquent in our speech when we pray to Jesus. He just likes us to come to him. And he just likes us to say, God, I'm in need of this. God, I need help with this. Lord, you're so great for giving me this. Lord, thank you for these things. And it could be very frequent. And when I said earlier that our church is setting up different pockets of prayer throughout the week, our lives can be like that. Just, it doesn't really have to end. It doesn't have to be, in Jesus' name, amen. And I go on to the next thing. It just could be, God, help me right now. Lord, give me strength. Lord, I'm ready to lose my cool. Help me not to lose my cool. God, help me to sit here and not watch the baseball game, but listen to my wife as she's giving me the spiel after being with the four kids all day. Like little things like that. Just God, help me. Give me strength. And we pray to him and we communicate with him because it's a relationship with Jesus that we're developing rather than a religious act or service that we have with God. Does that make sense to you guys? And so tonight, what I desire to do is just to move through this text really, really simply. Like not profoundly at all. Just really simply and letting it just develop itself. And hopefully that we all can just kind of dive into the text together as if we were there reading it and get emotional with it and to see what God would have to speak to us through it. And so we open up Mark's Gospel chapter 5 tonight. And we begin right on verse 21. And it says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." I believe that he's back in Capernaum, personally. And I'll show you why I believe that in a second. But Jesus comes back to this other side, and it says in verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue." Now, it's one of the churches. It's one of the Jewish synagogues, right? So it would be where Jesus would teach sometimes, where Jesus would go. It was a place where this person was familiar with Jesus and where Jesus was familiar with this person. But this is a religious person. It's a man who was the ruler of the synagogue. And it says his name was Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Not Jesus falling at Jairus' feet, but Jairus falling at Jesus' feet. When Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And we have to understand where we're coming from. Remember, this isn't nowadays. It isn't Jesus in our church, because I think if he was to give a message and walk down these stairs, all of us would run over and kiss his feet and run to him and fall at his feet and worship him, right? Because we believe in Jesus. That's not what they were doing. That's not how Jesus would go into the temple, the synagogue, and he would listen to messages, he would teach messages, and he would heal on the streets, and people knew of him. But the religious leaders, especially those who were the rulers of the synagogues, were not fond of Jesus. In fact, they were the ones that had Jesus crucified. And so this guy comes out of nowhere, and he runs, and he falls, and he lays at the feet of Jesus. Have any of you laid at the feet of anybody before? It's very humbling to do. I mean, to say, you know, basically have mercy, or to lower yourself to the most humble place that you can get against somebody and say, you know, "I need you. Please help me." Not caring who's around, not caring what the world thinks, but just to fall at the feet of Jesus. And I love this guy, Jairus, and he's actually the one that I really want to focus on tonight. There's one big story, but two stories within one that we're going to touch on tonight. And Jairus, to me, is just a beautiful man. His name means whom God enlightens, and God is surely going to enlighten him. I love his meaning. Anyone who's pregnant right now, maybe you want to name your kid Jairus. We can call him Jerry, and it's a cool nickname. I like it. And so Jairus comes, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and in verse 23, it says that he besought him greatly. Or to use our vernacular, he begged him. He beseeched him. He fell on his feet and he begged him and he said, "My little daughter, she lies at the point of death." Now listen to these next words. "I pray thee." He's not formal. He's forgot all his religious ways to go about reaching God. He's just broken. He's just humble, and he says, "I pray thee. I have nowhere else to turn. I've seen you heal that man. I've seen the man with the outstretched arm that you told him, the withered arm, outstretch it, and it became whole. I saw the guy on the bed who his four friends lowered him at your feet, and you raised him from his sick bed so much so that he carried his bed out of here. I think you're my only hope. My daughter, I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and that she shall live." He prays two prayers here. He says, "God, come with me," and what he's asking for is for his daughter to be healed and that his daughter would live. Now, any parent in here, this already is like, gives you chills, right? I mean, I have a little girl. I have four kids. I have two boys and I have two daughters. And my boys are awesome, and I love them, and I'm proud of them, and they're my heritage. They're going to carry on my last name and all that good stuff. And I wanted a boy for forever. That's all I wanted was boys. But then when I had my girl, there was a love that I never, ever knew before. I mean, there's a love that it's just way different than what I have with my sons. And when my boys are sick, it's one thing. It's like, okay, they'll be fine, and I have to tell my wife they're going to be okay. But when my daughters are sick, my daughter was sick about a month ago with a fever that we didn't know what the fever was. It lasted for like 3 days, and it would get kind of high, you know, up to 104, 105. And it was like tearing me apart inside. I thought that I was going to die because that was my little girl. I can't see her laying on the couch lifeless. I can't see her sweating. I can't see her not acting like her normal self. And this was what was tearing me apart. But Jairus comes to Jesus. He says, my little girl, she's going to die. Listen, we have to jump in the text tonight. We have to be here to understand what God wants to speak to us. He says, Lord, I need you. My daughter, I need her to be healed, and I need her to live. And in verse 24, Jesus went with him. Don't you love when God answers prayer quickly? God, I need you? Okay, I'll go. And he goes and he walks with him. I very much struggle when God says, yes, here's the answer, but then there's a delay in actually bringing that answer to pass. It's like, God, I thought you said that. Well, yes, patience, right? Perseverance, waiting upon the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. But Jairus gets this answer, and Jesus goes with him, and he leaves with him, and much people followed him, and they thronged him because Jesus was famous in the land. So people were crowded all around. There's crowds surrounding him, and they were thronging him. They were pressing him. They were up against him. You ever been in a crowd like that? You know, I don't like crowds personally. I don't like to, like, if my wife's like, hey, let's go to the Darien Lake or something. I don't want to go there if it's a busy Saturday hot afternoon. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be with crowds. I don't want my kids wandering off. I don't want people touching me when I'm hot. I don't like that. Which is funny because my love language, I don't know why I'm doing this, but my love language is touch. I like to wrestle around. Even with my kids, I wrestle around. Even with my wife, when we first got married, I ankle picked her, and I think I broke her wrist, and I'm sorry for that. And for real, I did. I don't know why I did that, but I've always been that way. But with crowds, I don't like to be touched. And Jesus is walking through, and I could just imagine like LeBron James walking through the streets, and people just thronging, pressing upon him, coming up to him, and Jairus following behind or following in front, wherever he would be near him, trying to lead him to the way to Jairus' house. And it says that in verse 25, an interruption comes. When you're waiting for Jesus, interruptions really stink, don't they? An interruption comes in a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. She had a blood issue 12 years. I don't have to go too in-depth in this. I think you can figure out what women have problems with or have come up to happen once a month. She had for 12 years ongoingly, nonstop for 12 years. 12 years. Think about a decade plus two. Think about that in your head, where you were 12 years ago. Think about how much life has changed in 12 years for you. This lady for 12 years has had this issue with blood. And it says in verse 26, and she suffered many things of many physicians. And she had spent all that she had. She was a rich woman, church history tells us. But she spent all that she had. She had much money, but she spent it on doctors and physicians and was nothing better. She didn't get any better from it. But rather, she grew worse. Has this ever happened to any of you guys? I feel like sometimes when there's a need and we go to the doctor and we're looking for answers, we go to the psychologist, whatever it would be, and there's nothing better. I'm not getting anything. I'm not growing in strength. No healing's coming from it. And it's like, what am I going to? What am I going to do? I'm at my wit's end with this. I think of my little brother growing up who had kidney failure all the way growing up since he was 2.5 years old. We knew about it. And just the different things that my family had to go through with giving him hormones and giving him growth hormones and through shots every night and drinking this formula type things that you would give to a baby that tasted so disgusting just to get the nourishment that his body needed to the pills that he would take for his body not to reject the different medicines that he's taking to fight against the different diseases that can come from the heart or from the kidney disease that he had. Just all these different things from a little boy all the way growing up. And I could remember my mom, and I could remember my dad, and I could remember my siblings when there was no answer. And I could remember when he went through his first transplant. And I could think about when he was getting up to his second transplant. And just every week when he would go to the doctor to see what his creatinine level was. And that would basically tell you the function of your kidney. And it was that, well, like 5, you need a transplant. You need to be on dialysis. And his was like 7.5. And every week it would climb and it would get worse and worse and worse. And we'd go to my parents' house on Sundays afternoons, like we always do, like you hear from my brother when he teaches. And he would be curled up in a blanket with 3 fleeces on, with a snow hat on, and just cuddled up on the ground, wiped out from exhaustion, and his ankles swollen, and it'd be 90 degrees outside. Literally, no joke. His skin was turning yellow, and he was just near death. And he's not here, is he? He even began to smell a little bit. I mean, literally, there was just this, he was close to death. And there was nothing that the doctors could do. There was no healing that the doctors could do. They would up this dosage, but then water would go around his heart because his kidney was failing so very much. And if they would down this dosage, and his blood pressure counts would skyrocket. And just, doctors, and as grateful as I am, they are physicians that practice medicine. But Jesus is the great physician, isn't he? But there was no hope. And so I can relate to this woman. There was no hope. There was no healing. And I think about the transplant because I was the one that gave him the kidney. So I think often about the transplant and how I don't have the abs that I used to have anymore. And I remember waking up in the surgery room. There was just such a peace going into the surgery. I remember waking up and laying on the recovery bed. We didn't have our rooms yet. We were in this, like, you know, one of these curtain-type rooms. And I'm laying there, and I woke up, and I saw my wife standing next to me and my dad. And I was in so much pain. And I thought, what happened? Did they take my rib out? I literally thought they took my rib out. I said, Dad, I think they took my rib out. And my dad, being the guy that he is, said, no, but they did cut other body parts off you by accident. And just, you know, messing with me in this pain. And all of a sudden, to this day, I have a vivid memory of Josiah being 2 or 3. Obviously, I don't know exactly, but a couple rooms, couple curtains, rooms down, and laughing. And my brother and my good friends all around him, and just laughing and telling stories and joking. And I'm thinking, how is he laughing? How is his body doing great right now? And what it was is my body lost life, right? I lost something living out of me. My body was experiencing some kind of form of death, where his body was getting life like it never had before. And it didn't even know. He was on a high, literally. He was on a physical high. His body was just, never had this before. We matched up like twins, the doctor said. I mean, just like literally God created me for him. So God created me right in the middle of my two brothers. One to be my older brother's kind of just whatever he needs me to be here around the church and to do, and then for my little brother to give him life. And so I'm just the whatever brother. I'm the middle brother. That's just how it goes. But I remember him having this life, and what a beautiful answer to prayer it was. But I think about this woman with the blood issue and just no answer. The desperation, there's no hope. And maybe you have that tonight. I don't know what your circumstances are. Maybe a family member has that. Maybe somebody's been diagnosed with something crazy. But there's just no hope. And she's tried everything, and she's spent all of her money. And it says in verse 28, I'm sorry, it says in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in that press. She came in the people that were thronging him. And she pressed behind, and she touched his garment. I can't help but to think of that song that we sing, Just One Touch, and Everything Changes. RT, I might have to have you do that a cappella real quick. I'm just joking, but that would be awesome. Just one touch, and everything changes. Isn't that my story? Isn't that your story? I mean, isn't that our story tonight? Just the touch of Jesus. It says in verse 28, for she said, if I can just touch his clothes, listen to this, I shall be made whole. I don't need doctors anymore. I don't need physicians. I don't need whatever shot, every medicine. I need medication. I don't need any of those things. I just need a touch of Jesus. And I think about what James says, and he says that faith without works is dead. But I don't necessarily think that that means that we always have to go do something. I just think that sometimes it means faith and just trusting in Jesus and getting a touch from Jesus. Faith without works. God, I don't know what you want me to do. You want me to go, I'll go. You want me to stay, I'll stay. But faith without works, the work may just be just sitting there and receiving a touch from Jesus. And she comes up behind him and she touches his garment, just one touch. Just one touch, and she grabs his garment. I shall be made whole. It says in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Did she feel literally drying up? Did she feel muscles that were loose, tightened back up? What did this lady feel? I have no clue, but she felt something, that she was whole, that she was cleansed, that she was normal again. And you got to understand that this lady, you know, if you had these, when you were unclean, when it was that time for a woman in the month, you were unclean ceremonially, you were unclean to be with your husband, you were unclean to be around family, you weren't allowed to take part in religious activities. So she's been kind of just separated for 12 years, and just one touch has changed everything. Just one touch has brought her back to healing. Just one touch has brought her back to the place that she's always wanted to be. Just one touch from Jesus. Oh, God, that's what we're after. Just one touch from you. Just one touch. And look at Jesus' response. I love Jesus so much. He's the absolute most beautiful, best man, best God. I'm so in love with him. Look at verse 30. It says, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue or inerrant power, literally power to perform miracles is what that word means, that virtue had gone out of him, and he turned him about in the press. So all these people around him, and he looks around, and he turns in the press, and he said, who touched my clothes? Now, if you know Jesus, you know it wasn't in anger. You know it wasn't out of some kind of like, I'm God. Who touched me? It wasn't self-righteous. But he literally asked this question, who touched me? And look at what his disciples would say to him. And the disciples in verse 31 said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging you. They're pushing on you. And you say, who touched me? Look at verse 32. And he looked round about. He looked round about to see her. He knew who it was. Just like he knows you. Just like he knows me. Jesus is so absolutely wonderful that there could be a crowd around and all he cares about is you. And our pastor says it all the time. He makes you feel like you're the most special, important person in the room. And yet he's doing that even right now with each one of us. He sees every single face in this room, and his spirit in power right now is speaking to you and to me. Whatever you're going through, he wants to give you virtue. Whatever you're going through, he has a word for you tonight, and it's that my grace is sufficient for you. I haven't left you. I won't forsake you. I have power. I have power from on high to get you through this. Just one touch. He looked round about to see her. He knew who it was that had done this thing. In verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came, and she does the same thing Jairus did. And she falls down before him, and she told him all the truth. Why did Jesus ask her this? Why did Jesus, she was healed from him. What was the point of Jesus pointing her out and having this one-on-one with her? Well, I don't know the answer for sure, but I believe that the answer is simply that, to have the one-on-one with her. Because I think Jesus is so not about religion. I think Jesus is so about relationship. I think that Jesus said, okay, you've been healed physically, but I want to heal you spiritually. What good is it if you're healed from this issue of blood and you can go home and live your life, but when you die, you go to hell? I want to heal you not only physically, but I want to heal you spiritually so that we can have eternity together. I want to show you that it's so much more than religious do's and don'ts, but it's about a relationship of just, hey, Jesus, I love you, and I love you, and I'm going to give you the abundant life, not only here on earth, but for eternity and for eternity to come. And I have things prepared for you and mansions and places that are going to bless you beyond belief. And so he says, who touched me? And she falls at his feet. And he said to her, daughter, verse 34, your faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. But I also believe that Jesus is doing this for Jairus. Now remember, okay, because we got to go back. Jairus comes, not caring who's around. He comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he said, Lord, I need you, and I need you like I've never needed you before. I don't care who sees me. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what anyone around me sees. I don't care if I lose my job. My daughter's at stake, and that's all I care about. You're the healer. You're the great physician. I need you. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go. He has that prayer answered, but in the middle of his prayer being answered, he's interrupted by this woman. And I can only imagine, because this is how I would be, get her out of the way. We have a mission to accomplish. Right? My daughter's way more important than you. Get out of the way, lady. But then seeing her and seeing the healing touch of Jesus, he has to then be so excited, like, yes, yes, she was healed. My daughter, same, 12 years, she was with this plague. 12 years, my daughter is, she's 12 years old. God, please, you're going to do a miracle. I know it. I know by faith. And I can only believe that Jesus not only touched her and had this conversation with her to show her that it's about relationship, not religion, to also show Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, that it's not about religion, it's about relationship with him. But look what happens. He goes from up here just believing in miracles, faith skyrocketing, to just plummeting. In verse 35, while he yet spake, that's Jesus speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Whew. I don't even want to touch on more on that. I mean, the worst words you could ever hear. Why do you trouble the master any further? She's dead. What's wrong with you? Leave him alone. His heart must have sank. He literally must have had a heart attack. But Jesus, being the best friend that he is, and he's done this to me so many times, and he wants to do it to you tonight. I can picture it. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he looked at the ruler of the synagogue. Listen to this word, please. It's for somebody or some bodies here tonight. Be not afraid. Only believe. I picture it like this. I picture this word coming to Jairus as he's talking to this lady and him looking and Jairus just having this death look on him and him grabbing his face like my dad would do with me when I was a little kid and say, get in there and get it done, kind of a deal, like a pep talk, and looking in his eyes. And the vernacular literally is this: be being afraid. Stop being afraid. Just believe in me. You don't know my plans, Jerry. You don't know that I'm the God of the impossible. Just believe. Whew. What the chills, right? I mean, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you do that in our lives. And verse 37 says, and he suffered no man to follow him. He said, no one's coming with us, just Peter, James, and John. Probably because they would have gotten in trouble if they stood behind. And verse 38 says, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He comes to his house, and he sees the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. They would hire people. When there was death in those days, you would hire criers, professional criers and wailers, and they would make this great wailing. They would make this great crying. They were professional criers. And when people around the area would hear these criers come, they would know that there was a death, and they would come, and it would cause this great drama. For you that like drama, that would be something that you would enjoy. I hate drama, so for me, it's not. I would be like, don't hire those people, but they did. And there was this great scene that was going on, and Jesus arrives on the scene. And when he had come, in verse 39, he said unto them, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel, or this little girl, is not dead, but she sleeps. And I love that word sleeps, because it's often used in the Bible for the Christian, right? It doesn't ever say that the Christian dies. In fact, it's used, death is used for the person that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That sleep is the word that he says, that we will sleep, but we will rise again, right? Sleep. And I love that he says this here, and I don't know why, but God has me to say this right now, that it's for, maybe it's for somebody in here tonight, but those who sleep, especially at this age, before there's an age of just being accountable, that we often think, God, you know, if somebody dies before the age of accountability, a young child, a baby in the womb, do they go to heaven or hell? And there's false doctrine out there that says that those babies go to hell. That's absolutely not true. She was sleeping. She was dead. And this girl is 12 years old. She was sleeping because her soul was waiting for him in paradise. She was not in hell. And it gives me great encouragement. And hopefully it gives you great encouragement tonight. And she's sleeping. She's on her deathbed. And in verse 40, it says that when he said that, they laughed him to scorn. Those professional mourners who were crying, they laughed at him, just like the world will do to you. And they laughed at him. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and he took the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. And he entered into where the damsel was laying. The dad hadn't seen her yet. Could you imagine the sight, walking through the front door, walking down the hallway with the dad and the mom, the dad not knowing what to expect, going into the room, and they took the damsel by the hand in verse 41. Seeing his dead baby girl laying on the bed lifeless, pale as a ghost. Can't help but to be stirred to emotion tonight. It's not a Sunday. It's not a preachy, teachy word. It's a word of exhortation tonight. It's when there's no hope that there is hope in Jesus Christ. The father seeing his beautiful baby daughter that probably just flashbacks as he's walking down the hallway or even seeing her laying on the bed. From the day that she was born in the hospital. From the first time that he held his little girl and looked at her eyes and said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to provide for you. From the drive home from the hospital where everyone on the road is a maniac and he's ready to fight everyone. To the first food she ate, to the first day she went to school, to her first victory in whatever it would be, the excitement, the laughing, the jokes, the love that a dad and his daughter would have together, and to see her lifeless on the bed. And I can't help but to think of Jesus. Because God the Father and Jesus had this relationship that they were never separated. that there was no sin, there was nothing that separated Jesus and God. Yet when Jesus was on the cross, there was a time period where God had to turn his back on him because the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, the sins that we've committed, the sins that we committed today, the sins that we'll commit tomorrow, the things that we'll do in the future, was all placed upon him. And there was this separation, this breaking of their hearts. But Jesus said, but for the joy that is set before me, he endured the cross. Such a beautiful love story. And he said unto her, grabs her by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, and she walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightway that no one should know it, and he commanded that she, that something should be given to her to eat. Two beautiful prayers that were given up, one by Jairus, one by this woman with the blood issue. Two beautiful ways that God healed and will continue to heal and will continue to work. Two beautiful examples for us to learn how to pray and to continue and to be persistent in our prayers. I think about that gospel story where Jesus says that someone comes to the person's house at nighttime and knocks on the door, a friend, and he says, hey, listen, I'm with my babies. I'm sleeping right now. You know, let us be, leave us alone, so he doesn't answer the door. But this man keeps continuing to knock and knock and knock. But not because he loved the friend did he get up, but because of the persistency that he got up out of his bed and gave him the loaves that he was looking for in the middle of the night. And I think what Jesus says to us through that parable, that if we are consistent in our prayers to him, that if we consistently ask of him, that if we consistently say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to move in power. Listen to what the scripture says, that he will act for us. 1 John, it's been coming into my devotion. It's been coming up in my head lately. It's been coming into my, you know, just in my face over and over. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, and this is the confidence, or literally the free and fearless confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that's Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, not only does he just, you know, does he just kind of hear us, but it says that he hears and he attends to, is what that word means. He attends to us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God hears your prayers. Do you ever doubt, God, do you hear my prayers? God hears your prayers. God, are you listening? Yes, I'm listening, and I'm working it out according to my will, according to the way that I have planned for your life. We just need to be just patient and going along for the ride, which is the hardest thing in the world. I want to share something testimonial with you, and then we'll wrap it up and we'll close tonight. But I think it's so awesome the way that God moves in prayer, and power in prayer. And I want to share this. It's kind of personal, and it's not like extremely personal, but it's a little bit personal. But I feel like God would have me to share it with you tonight. And about 2 years ago, my family moved from Spencerport, and we moved to a different house in a different district. It was kind of a crazy thing because I grew up in Spencerport. Me and my wife had our four kids in Spencerport. We bought our first house in the village of Spencerport. And so we love Spencerport. And so we were going to stay in Spencerport until we couldn't find a house in Spencerport. So we found this house in a different district, and we were so blessed by it. I mean, literally, just so blessed by it. It was everything that we asked for. It was a perfect house for my family. Our four kids, a good family room, a nice lot, a beautiful neighborhood, a house that we were able to fix up and just kind of make it mint for our family. And so we were happy there. We were content there. And about this time last year, God started stirring in my heart that I was supposed to move back to Spencerport. And so I thought, well, that's crazy, God, because I just opened a mortgage and it wouldn't make sense to move back to Spencerport. So I'm not sure if you got that one right, but nonetheless, he began to work that in my heart through different just different things, and it wasn't totally scriptural yet. He just was stirring my heart in this way. And I'll give you one of the examples, and it's really stupid, but I'll give you one of them. I took my boys to wrestling practice in this town. Now, I was a Spenceport wrestler. Spenceport wrestling is very prestigious, and so I want my boys to be good wrestlers if they're going to wrestle. If they're not going to be good wrestlers, I don't want them to wrestle. And so I took them to this club, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this wrestling coach teach my kids how to do wrestling moves, and I keep going like this, Judah, Gideon, come here. And I would say, that's not right. Let me show you the correct way to do this. And so throughout the whole practice that I was so excited to take him to, I felt that it was miserable being there, and I thought, this is horrible. So I got home, and I took a shower, and my boys are taking showers, and my wife comes home probably from Target or somewhere like that, and she says to me, hey, I know you were so excited about wrestling practice. How did you like it? And I said, it was horrible. And she said, what do you mean? I go, I don't know how to explain it except for that it was not Spenceport wrestling. And so she starts laughing at me, and she said, I bet you want to move back to Spenceport. I'm like, well, actually, you know. And so just kind of funny because, you know, there's things when you buy a house that you want to do. I wanted to put a pool in for my kids, so I was saving for putting up a pool, going to go through the winter, and my plan was to put a pool in this spring and summer. So Christiana, being the wise woman that she is, says, well, we're not going to put a pool in, and we're not going to dump money into this house if we're moving back, so you better come up with an answer, and you better come up with it fast. But after this move, I'm never moving again. So I got threatened, and we began to just pray, just to see what God would do. Well, our church did a Daniel fast, and probably some of you did the Daniel fast with us last year, right? If not, it's just a week. It's 21 days that we dedicate. It's 21 miserable days that we dedicate to Jesus, just eating certain foods and not eating other foods, but praying to God. And so other things besides this silly wrestling story that I told you were going on with both of us, really. And so I said, you know what, babe, we're doing this Daniel fast. Why don't we, you know, Dave has asked us to pray for the church and pray for our country, but why don't personally we lift up just if we're supposed to go back or what we're supposed to do? Well, day one, God spoke to me. And he spoke to me so clearly through scripture. And I don't know how many of you guys do this, but you should do this. If God speaks to you through scripture, you should underline it and you should date it and even maybe write yourself a note. Like in my Bible, it says Spenceport House. Don't know how, don't know why, don't know how or where, just Spenceport House, date. And then there are things that you can go back to and you could say, wow, look how God answered prayer. And so I began to do this in my Daniel fast. We got little journals and we began to just mark down things that God was speaking to us. And so I went to her and I said, hey, is God speaking to you? And she said, yeah, God's speaking to me. Check out these scriptures God gave me. And her scriptures were even better than my scriptures. And they just blew our socks off, really. And so we're like, okay, this is we're going to do it. I don't know, but I'm full of faith. Like, let's do this thing, right? And so throughout the 21 days, I think we had like 17 days left, we began to just, okay, God, how do you want us to do this? And now, I'm a doer. Anyone that knows me here knows this. If something needs to be done and you tell me it needs to be done, I'm going to do it. And if you're in my way, I'm going to just basically plow through you and get it done. And so I'm like, God, I don't want to be me. Like, not that I want to be someone else, but I don't want to be who I am in my flesh. Like, I know that that's who I am. So what do you want me to do, God? And I felt like God said, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to stay and rest. And so I'm like, that's really hard for me, but okay. I'm just going to stay and rest. So we just prayed. And so what me and Christiana started doing is we would drive around Spenceport neighborhoods together with our kids, alone sometimes, whatever it would be, and we would just drive up and down neighborhoods. You've probably seen our van driving up and down your neighborhood, stalking you and saying, why haven't you been at church? And we would just pray. God, we don't know if this is our street. Maybe this is our street. Maybe this is our house. God, we don't know. Show us what you want us to do. And I was reading in the book of Joshua where they went around Jericho and they circled it, right? And so that was my prayer. Just God, I'm just going to circle Spenceport. I'm just going to circle Spenceport and pray the whole time with my wife that you would just give not only clarity, that you would give direction, that you would make this happen, because I know myself and I don't want myself to get in the way. And so this was our prayer. And then one day on one of our drives, Christiana said to me, hey, listen, why don't you and me write some letters and pass them around to houses? We'll go around and we'll say, okay, that house is obviously too small for six people, or this house is on the too expensive spectrum of what we're looking for, but why don't we just circle around, and if the house even somewhat kind of seems like it, why don't we write a letter to them and just say, hey, if you're looking to sell, let us know. So again, this is a little personal. So we went home and we wrote a letter and we mailed out 150 letters throughout Spencerport. We got one response from a lady that I think she was just messing with me, honestly, because I never heard back from her again. And then it was just crickets. And March came, and April came. And you just kind of start to think, well, did I even hear from God? Maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe God was just saying that eventually he'll move us back to Spencerport. Maybe it's in 5 years. Maybe he didn't mean now. Maybe God didn't mean that I'm supposed to wait upon him. Maybe I'm supposed to go out and do something. Maybe I'm supposed to sell our house, live in an apartment, and then find a house because then I'll have the equity to put down on a house. Maybe then I won't be contingent and so I can find a house, right? We start to go crazy like this and we start to second guess what God does. But I felt like God told me to just rest. So what I did is I went back to my journal. I went back to the scriptures that God showed me that I had dates on. And I just read them and I said, okay, God, you told me to rest upon you. You told me to wait and you told me these things are going to be done. So I'm just going to let you do your thing. And we had like probably that conversation 7 or 8 times. I mean, just talking each other down. Just, we're good. God's got us. Well, tax return came in. And I feel like this part's needed to tell you. And it was a decent chunk because I have 4 kids. And so it was a decent chunk of money. And so I said, okay, God, there's my money to put my pool in at this house that I'm living in. Maybe I'm not moving. I'm just going to do because you're not answering. And the Lord said, no, I want you to tithe on that. And so I'm like, well, no, I tithed on my money all year long. I don't need to tithe on my return. I've already tithed on that. Don't judge me. You guys are looking at me. I'm being way too vulnerable up here, but I'm doing it. This is me and the Lord. And so I'm having this conversation with him, literally wrestling out. And I said, well, I know the scripture, and I'm not going to tithe until I'm doing it with a joyful heart. So it literally took me about 2 or 3 weeks, and then I had a joyful heart about doing it because I know how faithful God is. I've seen it in my life forever. Since I've committed my life to God at 17 years old, I've seen him bring me things and bring me to places and do works in my life that I could never have imagined before. I've seen his faithfulness. I know who he is. But for some reason, when we've seen God's faithfulness and we get to that next step of faith, we just begin to doubt, don't we? I don't know why, but we do, rather than looking back, seeing how good he's been and trusting in him with all of our heart. That's my prayer, that someday I'll be that spiritual, but right now I'm not. And so I said, God, you know, okay, I'm ready to give to you. And so I wrote this check, and it was for a decent amount of money. On top of my tithe, it was just a normal weekly tithe plus this check, and I put it in the box, and I was all excited about doing it. I was like, I don't know what God's going to do, and I'm not saying God responded because I tithe, so don't get me wrong, but it is kind of funny that Sunday night, I got an email from a lady, and she said, hey, listen, we have a house in Florida. We live there right now. I'm like, why is she telling me this? I don't care about our house in Florida. I'm looking for a house in Spencerport, right? So she says, we have a house in Spencerport. Okay, now you got me. Now you got my attention. She said, we're looking to come up in June and just basically put it up for sale. That's all we're doing. We want to sell the house. If you would like to look at this house, my neighbors told me you're passing out notes, that you're that crazy family that keeps driving around my track. If you would like to look at my house before I put it up on the market, I would love for you guys to come see it. Didn't tell me the street, didn't tell me much about it, besides it was about the size that we were looking for and that it was a 3-bedroom house, which is funny because we had a 4-bedroom house at the time. And this is just how cool God is, just little answered prayers that he does and did that I'm not going to tell you everything. But my wife's prayer was that we would find a 3-bedroom house because my 2 boys could be together and my 2 girls could be together so that nobody would be separated. And just kind of little funny things like that, right? And so she told us that and she said, I'll email you. Don't call me. Don't email me. I'm like, okay, this lady's a boss, but whatever. We're going to do it. So June comes, and it's like the 4th, and I'm like, okay, why isn't she, God must have forgot about us, right? It's June 4th, and she hasn't responded, she hasn't wrote back. So finally, we get this email from her, And she says, hey, listen, I'm back in town. Would you like to come next weekend and see the house? I can do Thursday or Friday. I said, right away, yes, Thursday will be there. What time? So she said, afternoon, whatever. So we go to see the house that Thursday. Walk through the house. It's beautiful. On one of my favorite streets in Spenceport, right in the village. Affordable. Exactly, you know, it was actually smaller than my house that I was living in. But just, it was perfect. I thought, God, this is you. In fact, I thought so much that it was God. Do you ever do this that you kind of like, you downplay and you're like, I don't know, I'm not sure. I knew. I mean, I knew that it was God and I knew he was moving. And so I come back to the church and I tell Dave everything that's going on. I think Mike Pasentino was here. I tell him and Pastor Larry, and we they're like, dude, it's the Lord. Go for it, go for it. So I have this conversation with the lady and she's like, listen, I'm putting it on the market tomorrow. I need an answer by tomorrow. I said, that's way too quick. My son's got soccer tonight. We have baseball tournament all weekend. I can't give you an answer till Monday. Am I drawing this way out? I'm sorry. There's even more that I'm not giving you everything. I'll go quicker. So I say, you know, okay, basically, I need till Monday. She says, no, you got till tomorrow or I'm listing it. I'm like, oh, son of a gun. Okay. So we go home. We pray. We get in the Word the next morning. And I just so happened to be in Hebrews 11, where it says, you know, that it's impossible to please God without faith. And then it goes on to list all these different men who were godly men that stepped out in faith. And I said, God, I think that you're asking me to step out in faith. I believe that you're asking me to step out in faith, and I'm willing to do it. So me and Christiana talk. We agree on a price that we wanted to pay, didn't want to go over. The lady was asking for a big chunk of change down. I just so happened to have my tax return that I've never had in my account. When that thing comes in, I spend it right away. And I just so happened to have it still because I was saving it for a pool, right? So I had exactly like to the dime of what she was asking for in my checking account. And then the third thing that she was asking is that I would be non-contingent. I didn't feel at peace about that. I just didn't want to carry two mortgages. So me and her prayed about it. We sat our kids down because we want them to be part of faith. We want them to see how Jesus... Listen, I didn't know the answer at the time. I was like where Jairus was in the beginning. I didn't know how it was going to work. I just wanted to see God move, and I wanted my kids to see how God moved. I knew God spoke to me something, and I didn't know where or when. Maybe this house, maybe not this house. I just knew that I wanted them to be a part of the experience. So we sat them down. We told them the whole story. I said, I'm going to go call this lady. Her name was Kati. I'm going to call Kati, and I'm going to negotiate. Daddy's good at this. Watch what I do. So I go upstairs. I go over this conversation with her. I say, Kati, I'm going to agree on two of the three, but I'm not going to bend on the third one. So we go over the price. Agreed. We go over the change. Agreed. But she wouldn't break, and I wouldn't break. She was a stubborn lady. And we hung up the phone literally saying, we're sorry, both of us, that this isn't going to work. It's just not going to work. And both of us were sticking to our guns. So I come down the stairs, and I say, guys, it's not going to work. And Judah goes, you're kidding, right? I go, serious. But it's okay. God's got a plan. So we get the kids in the car. It was my day off, and we just went to a store. Again, I think it was probably Target. And we're coming out of the store, and I'm loading the kids up. And if any of you have four kids, you can... feel bad for me, and we're relating, and we're getting everyone in the car, and Macy's screaming, the kids are screaming, I'm buckling Macy in her seat, and my phone's vibrating without even thinking. I just go, hello, and I'm clicking it together, and she says, Dan, this is Kati. I said, oh, hold on a second. Yeah, hi, Kati. She said, are you worried that you can't afford both mortgages or that your house won't sell? I said, my house will sell. Not only will it sell, but it will sell within the first week. I don't know why I said that. I just said that to her. It's going to sell. And so she said, okay, if that's what it is, then I will give you 30 days to sell your house. Kati, I don't need 30 days. Give me a weekend. We hang up the phone. I'm all cocky. I'm like, yeah, babe, God's working. I call my buddy who's having a baby, who's one of the best realtors around. And he's like, listen, I'm having a baby right now, but I'll get on it as soon as I get out. We listed my house the following Friday. By Friday at noon, we listed it at like 9 o'clock in the morning. We had an offer. By that night, we had like 5 or 6 showings. By the following Saturday evening, we had 12 showings, 5 offers coming in. People were bargaining, negotiating, going over asking price, saying they don't want inspection. If you're looking for a house, don't do that. That's silly. keep the inspection on there. You need the inspection. And just all these crazy things. And God provided so abundantly, so amazingly that our household, I called Kati up. I'm like, I told you so. I'm coming. When can you be out? Get out. That's my house. That's my house. Just so amazingly, the way that God works, just these little steps. And if I were to go through and tell you every little thing, which I told you a lot, but all these little details that I prayed for, specific things like Christiana with the 3-bedroom. I prayed that my house would have a pool. It has a beautiful pool. I prayed that there would, I don't know why, but this has always been my heart's desire, that there would be deer in my backyard. I live right by woods. The name of my street has deer in it. I mean, just it's just the way that God blows your mind. The way that God says, hey, Jairus, your daughter is, she's not dead. She's just sleeping, laying on the bed. And I'm the God that can answer prayer greater than anything that you could do. You see, we think, and worship team, you can come forward. We think that we have something inside of us that we can fix it or make it right. That we can see point A and we see B, and so we're just going to make it work like this because that's the most sensible thing to do. But God says to us, listen to what he says to us tonight. I don't want you to do the next thing. I don't want you to put the things together and to make things work with your own strength is the better way that I should say that. The next thing that you should do is just to seek me and to have my will upon your life, because it's so beautiful when God's hands are on our lives and he works all things out for our good. Amen? It's so beautiful when we can say that it's a God story. It's so beautiful when we see a marriage that was destined for ruins. It was literally in ashes. And we say, God, I don't know if I should give up or if I should keep going. And maybe he gives you the word to keep going and he brings beauty from it. It's so beautiful when we see a kid that's sick and we just say, God, I don't know. I entrust him to you. When we have a prodigal child and we say, God, I could be that deafening voice in his ear and just nonstop beating him, or I could just let you be God. It's so beautiful when we say to God, Lord, I don't have the finances. I don't have the funds. This is just my prayer, God. I don't even have spiritual words. I'm just telling you like it is. I don't have the power to make it happen. I need you, God. But it's even more beautiful when we do that and we let God move in power. The power of prayer. You see, men ought always to pray and not faint. That's our scripture. That's what we hold to tonight. God, I just want to be in your will. And if I'm in your will, you clothe the lilies so beautifully. You feed the birds of the air. Yeah, how much more do you love me? I'm your child. You're going to take care of me. I feel stirred right now as we close, and I apologize for going a little longer than I wanted to. But as we close, if you need prayer for something specific, I'm not going to name specifics, just you want prayer tonight for God to move and for you to sit and wait upon his power tonight, that you would just stand and let me pray over you. You stand right where you are tonight. The healing hand of God. The outstretched hand of God. Jesus, there's no one greater than you. There's no one more lovely, more beautiful that can work all things out, Lord, when there seems like there isn't a way, God, that can make a way, that can provide, Jehovah Jireh, that can be our comfort, Lord, that can be our very help, our very present help in time of need, God. Lord, all these people are coming to you, Lord. And just as I see a crowd, God, you don't see a crowd. You see individuals, and you know each of their issues. You know each of their problems. You know each of their heart's cries, Lord, each of their desires tonight, God. And we lift them, God. As one body, we just lift them right to you right now, God. As if we can physically, God, grab that need, God, and place it in your hands. That's what we're doing right now, God. And we can feel you, Jesus, reaching out from heaven and grabbing those things, Lord, and saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we place him in your hands, God, and we're asking for faith to believe, Jesus. We're asking for faith to not only walk by faith, God, but that we wouldn't walk by sight, that we would just trust you, Lord, and know who you are, God, and have full confidence in you. Lord, we're asking that you would move in power. Lord, I pray that next time I teach up here, that I would be a remembrance to those people that are praying that right now, and that they would remember, oh yeah, I prayed for that thing, and look how God has been so faithful. That we can look back in 6 months, God, in a year, in 2 years, in 5 years, in a decade, in 12 years, God, and see your faithful hand upon our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you don't fail us, God. We thank you for your mighty hand, Lord. Uphold us, Lord. Uphold us right now, Lord. We're weak and we're needy and we need you, Jesus. And we love you, God. We praise you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.